Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
And I want to read from Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31. We're not going to look at all of those verses, but this gives us some background for the message this evening. Acts 19, 19 to 31. This is speaking of Saul before he was the Apostle Paul. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for the history that is brought to our knowledge through the Bible. We're given a little slice of history in the life of that man whom we know as the Apostle Paul. Guide us this evening as we talk about some of these experiences that this man went through in these days so long ago. May we see the application to many of the principles and the concepts of which we will learn this evening. May we see how those are not just dusty relics from some past that have absolutely no connection with our lives today, but rather, may we see the living Word of God, a power waiting to be released into each of our lives this evening. Make us to be sponges, ready to soak up your truth. Make us to be mirrors, trampolines, bouncing that truth into service to those around us. Hear us, Father, and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitled this message, Am I on the way or am I in the way? It's a hard message. I want you to know that I have preached this message over and over to myself already. And I need it as much as you need it. Maybe the Lord will convict you of that need this evening. Our world needs it. Our church needs it. So anyway, as I said, I want to look back in time to 2012. At that time, we considered together some qualities and ingredients in the man Ananias, which give us an idea of how he lived out his life in the way. The way, almost always this evening, I'm going to use to refer to the way of the gospel, the church of Jesus Christ, the program, so to speak, of proclaiming the gospel in our lives to the world around us. Anyway, as I have pointed out in our study of Acts, which is way back there, we're all different. The details of my life as a follower of the way are certainly different than those of Saul of Tarsus, thankfully. I wouldn't want to go through what he did. And my life is different than Ananias. My life is different from yours, and yours is different from mine. But there are connections for all of us. And it's good for us to look at the scriptures and notice some common principles and actions in the lives of the disciples of Jesus so that we too can be imitators, that we too can be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and take our world and claim it for him. This evening, I want to go on in Acts 9 and talk about a man we've met before in Acts 4. His name is Barnabas. Barnabas, which we are told means son of encouragement. That wasn't his original name. I heard somebody say his original name. My doctor, Dr. John Dykstra. I mean, I went to see him this week and I disrupted his schedule for that whole day. We talked for, I don't know, much longer than the appointment time, but he told me the original name of Barnabas, but I don't remember what it was. But anyway, look it up. We talked about meditation in the Sunday school class this morning. That'd be a good meditation point. Find Barnabas' real name and ask your friends if they know who this guy is. They won't know. Well, this evening I want to go on in Acts 9 and talk about Barnabas. Before we meet Barnabas again, I should go back and review the situation with Saul in Damascus. We read of that. We have heard of Saul's confrontation with Jesus on the road between Jerusalem and Damascus. He was blinded by that light, and But of course, the real issue in that whole experience was the drastic, the total change that the confrontation with Jesus made in the man Saul of Tarsus. He was turned from a persecutor of Jesus to a worshiper, a servant of the Lord. When we last discussed this passage, we took notice of how the Lord prepared and used Ananias to get Saul to a place where he could be used in serving the Lord. It appears from Galatians 1:17 that as soon as Saul regained his strength, he went off by himself to work through this drastic, this total change that had taken place in his life. There we read, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." Now, we don't know the timing of these events. We don't know how long he was in Damascus before he went to Arabia. We don't know how long he was in Arabia. We don't know how long he was in Damascus before he went to Jerusalem. But anyway, after some time in the desert, I'm told, it was at least one full year, and likely parts of two other years, or it could have even been three full years and parts of two other years, starting from the time of his conversion, according to Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, again, that could have been maybe less than 3 years, could have been three full years and parts of the following year and parts of the preceding year, almost 5 years. We don't know. Anyway, but then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. During that time in Damascus, before going to Jerusalem, Saul had fearlessly and powerfully preached the gospel in the synagogues. Paul reached out, first of all, to his believing Israelites, his believing brothers who were Jews. And of course, the unbelieving Jews there in Damascus were baffled by this turn of events. They undoubtedly had been heard, maybe they'd been tipped off that Saul is coming there. He's going to arrest all of those followers of the way, take them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. But now Saul is one of them. How amazing. The Jews felt they had to stop his teaching, his preaching, that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the one promised to the children of Israel to come and be their king. The only plan they could come up with to stop Saul was to do away with him, since they were no match for his reasoning. They were no match for his knowledge of the scriptures. He could go through the Old Testament scrolls, and he had been trained as a Pharisee. So they conspired to kill Saul. In the contrast to these unbelieving Jews, their hatred of Saul, this man must have endeared himself to the group of those who had come to believe in Jesus. In that period of over a year, we don't know how long it was, but in that period, he had worked and preached and taught. And as a result of that, an astounding bond of love had developed between Saul and the people there in Damascus. They, I'm sure, hated to see him go, but they certainly didn't want to see their beloved friend and brother Saul killed. So we read what they did in verse 25. His followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. That would have been something to see, wouldn't it? After his escape from Damascus, Saul went to Jerusalem. I'm sure that he wanted to share his newfound faith with his old friends, his associates there. But according to Galatians 1:18, which we just read, the main reason for his choice to go up to Jerusalem was to get acquainted with Peter, Simon Peter, the great apostle. Saul had just left the comfort and the fellowship of the believers there in Damascus, and I'm sure he was anticipating some kind of a warm welcome from the saints in Jerusalem. But notice what he found there in verse 26 of Acts 9. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but there's that word again, that three-letter word, but. Boy, when you see that, there's a change. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. The followers of Jesus in Jerusalem were just as frightened of Saul as those in Damascus had been at first when they heard that he had come there and that there had been a change in his life. It's possible that rumors of Saul's conversion had already reached Jerusalem, but most of the church found it hard to change their minds about this person who had formerly persecuted them so hatefully. He'd stood by, you remember, as Stephen was stoned to death. Saul was there watching over the jackets of the people who were actually throwing the rocks at Stephen. However, there was one man in Jerusalem who was willing to accept Saul. We see that in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. How in the world did Barnabas know all of this? Well, I don't know, but I believe he had more to go on than just hearsay. I think the great encourager, Barnabas, went to Saul personally to find out about the matter of this change in his life. While the church in Jerusalem resisted, Barnabas was a reconciler. Barnabas threw all opinion and caution aside, and he interceded for Saul with the Jerusalem church. The original Greek actually implies that he took Saul by the hand and led him in among the apostles to assert his belief in the truth and the reality of Saul's conversion. The reality of this man, this great apostle's convictions and absolutely new character. He was a new man. That's what the Lord wants to happen in each one of our lives as we are among those who are on the way, in the way, belong to the way. We can't travel very far on the way if we don't discover this essential element of being in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means, among other things, that we are to be interceders, reconcilers, enablers of understanding between people who love Christ. Maybe to be interceders, reconcilers, enablers, even between those who find it difficult to affirm or even tolerate one another. Those things go on in the church of Jesus Christ, but it should not be that way. Maybe the Lord wants you and me to be those who break down the walls, who bring together those people who seem to be so different from me. The account of the events here in Acts 9 become very personal for us. They should, anyway. We all need it. Between what persons do I need to be a Barnabas today? Am I a healer of wounds? Or am I like battery acid in the open sores of conflict? Maybe as you're hearing this message, the Lord is putting on your heart broken relationships of people you know. If you and I want to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot say, no. That's not any of my business. I don't want anything to do with that dirty stuff. Few times in history has there been the need for people like Barnabas as much as now. Think of your family. Think of our congregation. Think of the wider Christian fellowship in our community. Think of the conflict in the United States of America. We're not united. Think of the mess in the world. We need to be reconcilers. We need to be repairers of the broken walls. I don't know about you, but I have some marching orders before me. I'm pretty old to be a soldier, but here I am. For that task, we need all the higher gifts which Saul experienced here in Acts 9 through Barnabas. We are challenged and encouraged to do this by the writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now, I don't know who wrote those words, but I know who those words came from. They came from the Lord God Almighty to me and you. Now, we can accept those words, or we can say, not me, not me. Moses said, who am I? I stutter when I talk. Who am I? I'm 80 years old. Put that question on your lips. Who am I? Saul knew from experience, and later as the Apostle Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and following, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And then the great Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:31, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Love is that more excellent way. No matter how spirit-gifted we are or become, if love is not demonstrated through our being reconcilers, we have detoured off the Lord's way. We are no longer on the way, but we are in the way, like a roadblock. It makes all the difference for now, and maybe for eternity, whether we were on the way or whether we are obstructing the way for others. Getting out of the way and getting on the way is the difficult lesson the early church had to learn. And Barnabas is a good example to help us learn about being true, effective followers of the way today. In conclusion, I want to read three verses from 1 John 4, verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Having said all of this, I suggest that we all put ourselves to the supreme test as to whether or not our love that we say we have for one another is the love that God requires. Listen carefully as I read God's definition of true love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient. I skipped a line. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is easily angered. It keeps no record. Not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Can anyone among us do this in our own strength? Absolutely not. We cannot. But in Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Shall we pray? Gracious Father, there was a time in the ministry of Jesus when his disciples, not just the apostles, but many of his disciples said, "These sayings of yours are so hard." And many turned away from him. Dear Jesus, our Father God, Holy Spirit, come within each one of us that we may not be those who turn away, but may we be those who open ourselves up to the changing power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the one who spoke and all things came into being out of nothing, the God of the impossible. Take us, Father, and do the impossible in our lives. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.